Welcome to St. Luke's Lutheran Church's weekly sermon podcast, where our mission is clear: to love, serve, and welcome all. By all, we mean the whole rainbow of God's people. Join us as we dive into the Word of God to discover how to be a disciple of Jesus, living our faith every day. Let's walk this journey of faith together.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these last days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and elders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to him, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Last week, I mentioned briefly that when I was a freshman in college, it was the campus pastor who told me that I should think about becoming a Lutheran pastor. And he was leaning against the doorframe of his office in the campus ministry house. And when I grasped what he was saying to me, I saw a light above his head, and I had this knowing feeling in my chest. And I thought to myself, that is exactly what I am supposed to do with my life. It was a moment of revelation. My parents had never seen a woman pastor before, and they were not so sure about this idea. And our most recent church that we had had our membership at, because we moved a lot, was a Missouri Synod congregation. Well, my parents knew me better than anybody. So I began to think that maybe this conviction of the heart that I felt about becoming a pastor was really just heartburn. take two Tums, walk away, find another career. My parents, my freshman year, I said this last week too, lived in Brussels. So I spent a year living in Brussels after my freshman year of college where my dad was working. And then after that, I transferred for my sophomore year of college to a Lutheran college in northern Minnesota. Because I had walked away from being convinced of my call to be a pastor, I double majored in psychology and political science and history, creating two pathways out of the church. I could become a psychologist and I could go to law school. I was really working this walk away thing. But I was really looking forward to chapel at a Lutheran college because I thought this is really going to be good. And so one of the first services that I went to, the campus pastor read a children's book called Freddy, the Falling Leaf. I was dumbfounded. Instead of speaking to the real life issues that we are struggling with as college students about becoming adults, developing identity, vocational discernment, I could go on. We were given saccharine stories and superficial platitudes. When I needed something to encourage me with my parents living halfway across the world, something to help me discern what I was supposed to do with my life, the church was not pulling me in. It was helping me walk away with sappy crap. I don't like sappy spirituality now. I certainly didn't like it then either. I wanted to take that stupid book and hit the campus pastor in the head with it when I walked out of chapel. I would say, take me at 20 years old. Okay, it wasn't pretty. Be glad you didn't know me then. So perhaps you too have had a time when you've walked away from God, when you've walked away from faith, from Jesus, or from the church, from part of it or from the whole thing. Sometimes we do not receive support from others when we most want it. Sometimes we need support from the church or from a faith community, and it is not forthcoming. Or worse, people in the church hurt us, and we wonder, where is God in the mess of this? Nothing makes sense. We are disappointed. We are in pain. We're mad. We want to hit people with a children's book. Not good. And the only option that we can see is to walk away, to take a break, to find a new path. But it's especially hard when the church or a ministry or a congregation disappoints us because we merge that experience with God. And it feels like God has forgotten about us or God has hurt us. And that, to me, is the worst spiritual feeling that there is. Our gospel reading today tells the story of two disciples, Cleopas and another disciple whose name were not given. And they also walk away. And they do it on the very first Easter morning, no less. Apparently, they did not believe the testimony of the women who came from the empty tomb in their excitement over seeing a vision of angels telling them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Other disciples also went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had told them. So it was clearly possible that the story was true. Wouldn't you want to stay in Jerusalem and find out if the story was real? Discover the facts? But no, these two disciples are in pain. They're stuck in their story of grief and feeling forgotten. Jesus had died. He was not the Messiah. God had forgotten all about them. And all they could think about was how Jesus' mission had failed them. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But it didn't work. He died. He was crucified. In their disappointment and in their grief, they walked away from the empty tomb. They walked away from the testimony of resurrection. And they walk away from their community, which is trying to believe that maybe something new just might be happening. When we walk away, we expect God to walk away from us, because we imagine that God's patience and love and forbearance is akin to ours, which is not a lot, right? That's where the book whacking comes in. God's patience must be about as long as mine. So if I'm walking away, God must be too. But that's not what the risen Jesus does it? Is it? While Cleopas and his companion are headed to Emmaus, away from the empty tomb, away from resurrection, away from the church, away from relationship with Jesus and their whole community, the risen Jesus follows them. The risen Jesus finds them on the road, and the risen Jesus joins them on their journey out of Jerusalem. Honestly, whose God does this? Jesus says, if you're going to run away, I'm going to run away with you. What an awesome God. And so he does. Jesus is like, okay, I'm running with you then. And so Jesus engages them in conversation, and he listens to their broken hearts, and he teaches them and illuminates their own faith to them while they're doing what? Still walking away. Still running away. And he just loves them and goes with them and runs away with them. That is just an awesome image, isn't it? I mean, it's just glorious. So Jesus becomes their incognito companion on their journey, showing up in friendship and conversation and in this gentle love. And there are no shoulds, and no shaming, and what were you thinking? Just a companion walking beside them, so much so that the wayward disciples invite Jesus to join them for a meal and lodging for the night. Whenever we walk away from faith, from worship, from Jesus, from prayer, from a relationship with him, whether it's for a day, a week, a year, a decade, or more, the risen Jesus always follows us and finds us. He runs away with us, and he discovers where we are on that road, wherever we are going. Jesus runs away with us. God's patience, love, and forbearance is not limited like ours. It is limitless and eternal. And that is why God sent Jesus, to show us what eternal love looks like. Patience that is more forbearing than our stubborn spirits. Love that is more powerful than death itself. The risen Jesus always searches for the wayward. The risen Jesus always looks for the hurting and the grieving. The risen Jesus always chases after those who are too hurt to stay. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. You know, the Lord's presence comes in so many forms. A person who supports us, an experience that helps us change direction, a new opportunity that we had not anticipated, a fresh insight or way of thinking, an experience in nature, a new Bible study, even a bodily experience, like a conviction of the heart, a gut feeling, goosebumps, or that sense of the Spirit's energy moving through us. I wonder, how has Jesus found you when you have turned away, whether it was for a day, a week, a year, or longer? This week, I invite you into two spiritual practices. The first one is simply to pay attention. Pay attention to how Jesus finds you during this week, both internally and externally. First, pay attention internally and trust your body's signals. You know, we're made in the image of God with bodily signals, and we're not really taught to pay attention to God showing up. This is why Jesus became incarnate. God shows up for us in those aha moments, in that conviction in the chest, in the gut feeling, in the flesh of the Spirit, in goosebumps, or in the words of the Emmaus Road disciples in their heart burning. Our temptation is to write it off as weird or nothing, or in my case, indigestion. I'm always like, is this the Holy Spirit or do I need a Tums? But this is how God works through the body. The Spirit of Jesus needs earthly matter to show up in. Do you get that? The Spirit of the risen Jesus needs earthly matter to show up in. That is why we say we are the hands and the feet of the risen Christ in the world. So pay attention how Jesus shows up in your physical body, in insight, in sensations. Pay attention to the physical clues that Christ is here, dwelling inside you, giving you a nudge. And when you feel that nudge, that heart burning, that gut feeling, those goosebumps, look up, pay attention. Jesus is saying, look closely at what is happening around you and in you, because this is a God moment. And are you paying attention to it? Are you taking note that God is showing up for you in this moment and has something to show you? See it, notice it, learn from it, embrace it. God loves you. God is here for you. What is God showing you? And then pay attention externally at the people around you, the conversations that you have, the nature that you see, the music that you hear, the love that you experience, the opportunities that come your way, the events that are unfolding before you, the moments that you experience. Where do you see good? Where do you see love? Where do you see God at work? All of these things are moments of the risen Jesus showing up on the road of your journey. We see, I think I said this last week too, Jesus wants us to get this apparently. We see what we are looking for. God wants us to be looking for God showing up for us. Okay, practice number two. This is harder. Practice forgiving the church and other Christians for failing you. This is harder than it sounds because we want Christians, we want the church, we want ministry institutions to be better, to be less sinful, to do fewer things wrong and more things right. So maybe start with one resentment that you are hanging on to. We forget that people are just people, full of their own issues and hurts. And we forget that their mistakes, their pain, their stupid chapel services, or lousy church behavior does not speak for God, does not always speak for God. We forget that every institution, no matter how holy it or we try to be, is still human and therefore equally prone to sin, to failure, to brokenness, just like, well, we are. Right? Right. The difference is not that we in the church do not sin, not that Christians do not sin, but that we have a process in Matthew 18 for talking about it, for repenting, for having conversation, for asking for forgiveness, for offering forgiveness, and for living in reconciliation. I've had to practice this numerous times in the 6 years that I've been the pastor here. I've made many mistakes. I've had to talk to many of you and say, I'm sorry I didn't do what I said I would. I forgot. Or I didn't do what I should have done. Or I said something I shouldn't have said. I've had to apologize to many of you. I have received your forgiveness and we have reconciled. And the wonderful thing about practicing this is that's when it gets really great, doesn't it? Because we have much more meaningful relationships, much more profound community, much deeper love. And that's when we actually have the power to change the world, because then we are truly practicing Christ-like love. Do you get that? Don't you experience that in your deepest relationships where you have experienced deep forgiveness and reconciliation? Don't you have a better relationship when that happens? Okay.
Yes.
Okay, all right, just checking, right? Right, anybody who is in a deep, intimate relationship knows that it's deeper when you have forgiveness and reconciliation, right? That is the mission of the church. We're doing that on a larger scale here. And when we do that here in this setting and with other Christians, now we have the power to change the world because we are embodying Christ-like love. And then people say, oh, here, they're doing it differently, right? The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. So we're not perfect here, but we practice repentance and reconciliation with each other. We are all a work in progress. So, you know what? I rarely liked chapel in college. It never got better. But a friend told me who the best preacher was in town at the local church, and Jesus found me there. I had great professors who mentored me, and Jesus found me there. I went on an urban semester in Chicago, and Jesus found me in the inmates I tutored in Cook County Jail, in the African-American Lutheran Church on the west side of Chicago where I volunteered, and in the people at the homeless shelter where I worked on weekends. And pretty soon, I discovered how much Jesus mattered to them and how much Jesus mattered to me. And one day, quite accidentally, I stopped saying, if I go to seminary, and said, when I go to seminary. And the decision was out of my mouth before I had consciously chosen it. But the conviction of the heart came back because Jesus found me wherever I was. And my parents, well, they were both in tears the first time I served them communion at my internship congregation. And they bought the champagne for my ordination reception. So the risen Jesus finds all of us on our journey wherever we are. And my parents could never have been prouder that they have a female Lutheran pastor for a daughter. The two Emmaus Road disciples do not recognize Jesus until he breaks bread with them. And ultimately, the risen Jesus finds us in this meal where he calls us by name. He calls us by name. It's why I call you by name when I give you communion. And he says that forgiveness and the love that he brings to each of us, he does it personally to you, as an important member of this great community of the body of Christ. And so as we receive Jesus' body and blood today, we accept his incognito companionship. Amen. And we accept his constant presence. And we will experience this internally, and we will see him all around us as Jesus finds us over and over and over again, wherever we are. Let the church say amen.
Amen. Filled with resurrection joy, go in peace to love, serve, and welcome all.
Thanks be to God, we will.
If you're inspired by this week's message and want to learn more about our mission to love, serve, and welcome all, we invite you to join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. We're located at 1210 West Beltline Road in Richardson, Texas. For more information, visit our website at stlukeslutherantx.org. Connect with us on Facebook at stlukeslc or on Instagram at stlukeslutherantx. Thanks again for joining us today, and we look forward to welcoming you into our community.